Well, how's everybody doing this Christmas season? Got all your presents under the tree yet? Come on, testify. Hey, I love this time of year. It's been great. Our program last Sunday evening down at the Galois was just phenomenal. And, the young lady playing today, what a neat deal. When I grow up, I want to play just like her. And, man, I tell you, I'm so amazed at the talent that we have in the church. It was just amazing the other night. And if you weren't there, you missed out on something really super. I want to mention our guests today. We have Carol Bishop back from Guatemala today. Carol, would you stand up and just wave at everybody? Sure, good to have her back. And I want to make all of you aware as well, Chuck Evans is going to be going in for open heart surgery tomorrow, kind of a surprise deal. Many of you know Chuck. He's usually back here working with the ushers. Great guy. So if you think of it today and tomorrow morning, be sure and pray for Chuck. He has a few complications as he heads into that surgery, and we're trusting the Lord for a good result. So anyway, hey, I got to tell you a little bit of a story. I have a cut here on the bridge of my nose. And I didn't want you just to think I was a confused Hindu or something up here today. I want to tell you what happened, as much as I remember of it anyway. I was at the house yesterday morning, and I walked in by the living room. We had like a big mirror there in the living room, and Judy was in front of it. She was doing this deal, and she said, "Honey, does this make me look fat?" And I walked over behind her and kind of looking in the mirror, and I said, "Well, that's just, I don't remember anything after that." But just wanted to let you know, because I don't want you thinking, "What in the world's the deal with that deal on his face?" The truth is, She's going to be here second hour. Don't tell her I said that. I don't want a matching one somewhere else. No, I wouldn't tell that story if she had a problem with her weight, but just kind of fun. But, no, I was out hunting yesterday. I know that comes as a surprise. And it was the opening of muzzleloader season. It's kind of like Christmas and then New Year's, so it's just a wonderful holiday. And, so I shot a deer, and my petite little nose got too close to the scope, and so it bit me. It hurts on both ends, that gun. And so at any rate, that's what's going on. So have we got that squared away now? We're good to go. So you can kind of listen now without wondering what's the story with the nose today. Anyway, I want to take you back into Luke chapter 1 today and talk to you. We began last week talking about the chosen. And what really is so cool about most of the stories of the Bible is that they have relevance. They're related to those things which precede it, and they're related also to those things which will come thereafter. And there is an application of truth here today that belongs to you and me. We're talking about the chosen in terms of Mary and of Joseph and of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And yes, they are the chosen. And we look at them and say, "Oh, God chose them for this incredible task and this incredible opportunity." But the good news is today that you also are chosen. And 1 Peter, I believe, 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And the whole idea is that God would use us to proclaim His glory to the world at large. And Pastor Josh had it right on the money a while ago. And it is God's principle for us. And so as we look back on the events that surround the coming of Jesus, we also need to realize that what He said, the principles that are laid out for us here and the development of this whole story is in many ways prophetic of what God is doing in every one of us. And to miss that point is to miss the point. God wants you to know today that He is coming in a powerful way. And although we have one person who was fully God with us, I want you to know that He still is with us. I want you to know He's more than with us. He's in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so we hopefully can learn some things from the development of the story in the life of Mary. She's just such a tremendous role model for us here. And what I find is so exciting and stimulating in many respects is that she was just a little girl. You know, the Bible tells us that unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. There are numerous aspects of the things of God that you'll never enter into as long as you try and stay sophisticated and cool and manage your life, in effect, the way you want to, because our natural mindedness basically exempts us from walking with God in the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You can't walk in a worldly way according to a mindset that's against God. The natural mind, the Bible says in Romans, is against God. It's at war with God. Not just benignly against God, not just ambivalent to God. The natural mind is at war with God. So whatever God's into, your natural mind, the one you inherited, the one that was educated at your local school and your local university, that mind, no matter how wonderful it is, no matter how well-tuned it is, no matter how cultured it is, no matter how sophisticated it is standing at war with God. We've got to get that through our thick heads. Because when God begins to speak to us, we often disqualify ourselves right out of the box. Mary, on the other hand, was young. She was probably, most historians would tell us, she was probably 13. I've seen estimates as low as 12. She probably wasn't any more than 15, maybe 16 max. And so this young girl, without any experience, without any social standing, without a significant amount of education, this little girl that had never reared a child, this little girl that was just getting started with her life and had dreams dancing in her head about one day being married, now she was betrothed to Joseph. This little girl basically shows us some lessons that we desperately need to learn today. So let me just take you back, and we'll talk about this just for a couple of minutes. Luke chapter 1, we today pick up the story kind of where we left off last week. And we want to talk today about not only the historical account, but the pattern of God's interaction with us as well. So please listen on both levels today. Hopefully it will relate to you. Verse 31, chapter 1 of the book of Luke. The Lord begins to deal with Mary, and I've labeled this as her invitation to kingdom come living. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. We are told to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in the earth just like it is in heaven. And that's a principle of kingdom living. Once again, remember with me today that kingdom living just simply means the rule of God. It means that place and time where you surrender yourself to God's will and to God's leading, and the Lord begins to rule in your life by direction. And so that's what we're talking about here today. So Mary is not clued in on this. There isn't a New Testament to read. She's never grown up in Sunday school. She doesn't even have full rights down at the synagogue. She's just a little girl. A little girl that apparently has a heart for God. A little girl that's born into the family of Judah, which the Christ would come from. And she's a person that God knows. You know, we forget that God knows you before you were born. He's ordained things for you from before the foundations of the world that you should walk in them. That's fascinating to me. The potential that you have before God is known only to Him. Your teachers don't know. Your parents don't know. Your brothers and sisters sure don't know. You don't know. God knows. That's why it is so exciting that when God invites us, when God opens our eyes to something, that it is absolutely an invitation to step into another realm altogether. It's not just a religious thing. It's an invitation of God to be with Him and to let Him rule and open doors and do things through us that we would deem impossible normally. So here's the thing. Then the angel speaks to her and tells her, first of all, in verse 30, that she's found favor with God. That is such a blessing to know. And I want you to know today that God is not looking at your track record to give you favor. Favor Grace, if you will, is unmerited favor. Remember, it's not favor you've earned. It's favor that has been bestowed. And in Christ, He has bestowed favor to every one of us. You and I all, because of His sacrifice and His heart, have been given a favored position with God. So I could say to you this morning, rejoice, you have found great favor with God. Because the gospel has come to you and it opens all the echelons of God's goodness to you on every level. Verse 31, he begins to warm up to his text, this angel. He's been sent on one mission already. Two missions, actually, if you count. Well, this is the second, and Joseph will be the third. He says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I mean, this is an amazing, amazing statement that he's making to a 13-year-old girl or a 14-year-old girl, whatever. Anyone, I don't care how old you are, what kind of a position you're in life, for God to come and say to you, God's own Son is going to come to rest in you. He's going to come and He's going to be great. You're going to be part of a kingdom. You're going to be giving birth, as it were, to a kingdom, and a ruler of a kingdom that has no end. I want you to apply that to yourself this morning. Pastor Josh talked to us about reaching out to people out in the marketplace. And this would be a coming together, and it should be a coming together when we talk about the broken chains that we've encountered that week. And people have gotten set free. I had a young man in my office this week. In fact, I had several people this week that I dealt with in some way that there seemed to be just chains broken. I mean, it was a cool week. And this one guy said to me, I had never met him before, and he said to me, "I wish I had talked to you 3 years ago or 3 months ago or whatever it was." He said, "I see it. It's amazing what happens when God comes and breaks some chains off of us that have been binding us to worldviews or binding us to certain understandings, binding us to certain limitations." Pastor Joey mentioned to me during worship during that time that she kept getting in her mind's eye a picture of chains, but they're made out of 24-karat gold. Some chains are more pleasant than others, but chains nonetheless. God doesn't want you bound by anything, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. Was a beautiful thing or a horrendous thing. God wants us to be free to follow Him. So this is the principle that we get today, that God's coming and He's showing favor and grace on us, first of all. Secondly, He's offering us to be a part of something that is unbelievable. Her part, listen to what her part was. Her part is that she will conceive. First of all, I'd like to make mention, she was made to conceive. She had the wherewithal to conceive. She had all of the parts that are in the reproductive systems of the body would allow her to conceive. She had never done it before. She didn't understand how it works. Does anybody understand how it works? Really? But yet, she had everything she needed, innately, natively, that God could utilize to do something that had never been done before. I'd like to make an application of that today, that you also have everything you need. See, you're not going to have to go to Bible college somewhere. You may if you want to, that's fine. Can be helpful, you know. Kind of, it's a whole lot easier to cut with a sharp knife than a dull one. How many of you know what I'm saying? There are certain things that can really help you at certain levels of this thing. But so many people disqualify themselves because they don't have this, or they don't have that, or they never have this, or they never have that. And I want you to know today that when God speaks to you, none of your experience levels matter. When God speaks to you, you have everything you need to pull it off, or He wouldn't have spoken to you. She'd never been pregnant before. The walls of her uterus had never had an experience of an implanted egg. She had never known what it was like to endure morning sickness and never known what it was like to experience the pangs of desire for motherhood necessarily that go along with the pregnancy, the preparation that goes on inside a woman's body. She was clueless. She might have heard things. She might have known people, of course, that had had babies, but she had never been there yet. And it was a unique thing that she was about to experience that was brand new to her. And folks, there are so many people, there are so many of us that when God brings us into a new place and makes us a new offer and tries to draw us close to Him, because we've never been there before, because we've never done that before, we recoil away from that. We want to stay with the known rather than letting God launch us into what belongs to Him. Oh, don't cheat yourself. Don't get comfortable with where you are because this is where I've always been. This is the way my people have always done it. This is all I know. When you start saying that, you know it's time for you to get some chains broken off of you. Because your way is not God's way. God's way is higher than your way. His thoughts are so much above your thoughts. Why would you limit God by your thoughts when His thoughts are superior to your thoughts? I'm not calling upon us today to be flaky. I'm not calling upon us today to do stupid things and wild things for Jesus. What I'm calling upon us today to do is to open our spirit when God begins to speak to us and we say, not why, but why not? Why not? Lord, if that's your will for me, then I'm fully ready. I'm fully capable of doing what you asked me to do. Because good news, He's not asking you to do for Him. He's asking you to cooperate with Him. Your part, Mary, is you're going to conceive in your womb. Now, you know, I can see it, you know, if maybe she would have been able to have a transplant of an experienced womb, she might have felt, hey, I'm good to go now. Most of us feel like, well, if I had the talents of somebody else, if I had these skill sets, if I had the voice, if I had the intelligence, if I had this, if I had that, if I had the other thing, well, then I would. No, you're going to conceive in your womb. What you have is enough when God is in it. That's so exciting. So many of us disqualify ourselves so needlessly when God's saying, hey, don't worry. My word is enough. I can transform whatever I need to and put you in the place and the right time and the right capability levels. You're going to bring forth. You're not just going to conceive. There's a lot of people that seem to think that, I know the Lord spoke to me when I was a kid or spoke to me when I was a teenager at a camp or something along the way, something happened. And yeah, the Lord spoke to me, but it's just never happened. Well, all I can say to you is that this process of God implanting something in you begs for a bringing forth. It begs to not just be a conceived thing. It begs to be a developing conceived thing until the day that it must be given birth to. And interestingly enough to me, I would have thought, hey, you know, if Mary's going to have to go through this, why don't we make this quick? Why don't we send her on vacation somewhere and come back with a baby? That would be a better deal. Not so many questions to answer. You know, and so thankfully they wore loose clothing in those days and the pregnancy might not show up for a while. But here's the deal. Sooner or later word was going to get out and it seemed like it would have been nice if it was like a month and a half or something. Or maybe the next day. The next day would have been good. How many of you ladies could say amen? Next day be great. But she's going to bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Begins the obedience aspect of the thing. When you start to do set names, and normally Joseph would have been the name that would have been given to him, son of Joseph, and Joseph would be his name. And the Lord gave them the name Jesus, which means salvation, as the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. It goes on to say many things about her. Her part is her part. But then God begins to give the big picture. One of the things that I would say to a lot of people when they begin to hear the voice of God about this or that or the other thing, be quiet for a while You know, the Lord speaks one thing to us, and this is where I've made most of my mistakes throughout my life in terms of listening to God and following Him. The Lord speaks something to me, and I fill in the blanks. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? I get an inkling of this or that or the other thing that I'm to do, and so I begin to fill in the blanks as to how that's to come about. And that's where we make our mistake. Assumption is the killer of God's Word often, because we add to God what God has said, those things that God has not said, and then we find ourselves frustrated because it's not happening the way we thought it was going to happen. So here's what the Lord said to her. He began to give her the big picture. He began to paint the big picture. And we might liken this to vision, I suppose. Vision is a very big part of anything that we do in God. And we need to see what God is seeing. We don't need to invent something that seems to make sense based on what little we know of God's direction. We need to hear what He has in mind, what He is seeing, what He is giving us the ability to participate with Him in. And the Lord gives her this amazing word. He says, He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. We understand kingdoms in this time frame. They would understand the kingdom of a king. They would understand of the world of kingdoms. That's what they were, kings and kingdoms in those days. They weren't democracies. They weren't prime ministerships. They weren't any of those things. They were elected offices. A king was a king. And a king's word meant something. And so she was told that not only will he have a kingdom, not only will he be a king, but he will be a king whose kingdom will never end. Can I tell you this morning that this one that's wanting to come upon you, this one that wants to speak into you, this one that wants you to participate with him in bringing forth is a king that has a kingdom already, and his kingdom is on the increase. It's not on the decrease. He's a king of a kingdom. And you're being invited to give birth with Him. You're being invited to participate in something that's of His making, of His design. And because of the favor that He's placed upon you, He is wanting to impregnate you with something that comes from above so there can be a partnership of the divine and the human. God with us. Revealed in us. So exciting. People say, well, you know, I'm only human. I know you've heard me say this before. That saying makes me sick. That's an acquiescence to an old covenant. That's as much as saying, well, I don't expect much from me. God expects something from us. He expected something from Mary. You're not only going to conceive in your womb. You are going to develop and you are going to bring forth. Conceiving begs the question, why aren't we giving birth? There are things in every one of us today. You've heard me preach this message since the beginning. Our church is going to be 18 years old, Christmas Eve. From the very get-go, the Lord gave me this word and I have said it thousands of times. But the body grows by that which every joint supplies. We cannot have a clergy and a laity that is not a scriptural term, that is not a scriptural principle. Every one of us, every last one of us, are called to give birth in our spiritual womb to that which God is placing there. It's eternal in nature. We don't want to have a stillbirth. We don't want to have a miscarriage. We want to give birth to that which the Lord at great cost has put inside of us. Are you there? I'm fascinated by this. Maybe you can tell. I'm fascinated by this. I've experienced so much of it. I look at these kids that come up here on these stages, and down at the Glories the other night, young kids walking across those stages and playing on the piano or singing or doing all these kind of things. And I remember being a child and just being so locked up, even up into my college years, so locked up inside, I couldn't even hardly stand up in the classroom and give my name. My palms would sweat, my pulse would race, and if I had to get up in front of people and speak, it was the most frightening, horrific experience of my life. And in a moment, I was in a speech class, and forgive me the personal aside, but it's illustrative of what I'm talking about. I wasn't planning to talk about this at all, but I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in college, and I remember I had a speech class that was the one I had to take to graduate, and there have been two speeches already, and the first one, I went in there and tried to speak on something, and I got so scared and so nervous that I just quit in the middle of it and left. The next one, I decided I would remedy that, and I chose the topic, legalization of marijuana. And not wanting to speak about something I wasn't involved in, I medicated myself. And may I say, what a resounding success that speech was. Lord have mercy. I hope there's no video on Judgment Day. Between that speech and the next long-awaited speech, I got right with God. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't take away my fear. I didn't take away my natural incapability. I remember sitting in my dorm and saying to the Lord, Lord, I know you're planning to come get your church. This would be a real good time as far as I'm concerned. Because the next day I had to give this speech one way or the other if I wanted to graduate. So I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm embarrassed. I'm hopelessly incapable. I said, can you help me? I remember this like it was yesterday. He said, I want you to give your testimony. You got to understand that I was part of that drug culture of that school. You've got to understand that I had received death threats from two guys who were into the dealing end of things. Death threats, folks, because they thought I'd become a narc. But one of them, the most violent of them, was in that speech class. His name was Alex. Alex looked like a bear on steroids. And he'd been drummed out of the army dishonorably for violent activity. He'd threatened to kill me. I remember as I sat there at my dorm desk, I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. He said, give your testimony. All I could think of was Alex. As a real typical night in the dorm, there were beer cans being thrown down the hall. There was chaos of all kinds going on, as loud as it could be. And I remember, I thought, maybe I've got the Lord now. I'll just put this in front of him and say, okay, Lord, but you'll have to quiet it down in here. Within 30 seconds, I heard doors slamming down the hall. Boom, 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 boom. And literally, inside of a minute, it was as quiet as a morgue in that place. 8 o'clock at night. I said, okay. And I just began to write my story. And I'm telling you folks, I was so frightened on many, many fronts. Come 1 o'clock for the class the next day, I am lingering. How many of you know? Because I'd also prayed for the rapture. Not to be confused with a man without faith. I was thinking God was going to hear me. But it came to be 1 minute till 1 o'clock, and I strolled into the classroom. The only seat in the place was right beside Alex. He glared at me. I sat down. I was 2 of 4 for speeches that day. I was 2nd out of 4. I don't know what the first person said. Have no clue. She called my name. I'm sure the class is going, oh boy. And I somehow, my legs didn't fail me getting there, but I'll tell you, they were definitely knocking. And my knees were. And I stood in front of that class, looking out at them. I've never been more afraid in my life. And I remember when I opened my mouth, I tell you, it was like somebody poured warm oil on my head. I felt it physically. And as it came down over my body, that feeling, that sensation of warm oil, I lost fear. It was gone. It has never returned since that day. I've stood before kings. I've stood before presidents. I've preached to crowds of 20,000 plus. I've pastored a church for 18 years here and 10 and a half years somewhere else. And I'll tell you, to this day, I'm still backward when it comes to emceeing events and doing funny things and, you know, trying to be a guy in front of a crowd. I'm still the same. I'm still the same. But when it comes to doing what I do, I have no fear. I know where it came from. I'm not confused about my abilities or my gifts or this or that or the other thing. And that's a wonderful place to be because I don't have to perform. I just have to be. So many of us are worried about performing and increasing our abilities and all that. And I'm not against any of that. Do whatever we can to be better. And I probably need lots of help. But I'll tell you, this is something I wish for every one of us. That our boldness in life would not come from our degrees, that it would not come from our positions, or anything about us that doesn't redound to something that we can't explain because God did it. It's a wonderful thing to experience. And that's, you know, that way it's not hard to not take credit when something good happens or not take the blame when something bad happens. Well, that wasn't in the notes. But I want you to see what I'm talking about today. That happened to me. That was the title of my message that day that I read to those people. This happened to me. And I mean, as soon as that happened, that physical sensation, it was like all I wanted to do was to share that with those people. After I finished, I mean, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. And that teacher rose up from her desk back in the back, walked to the front of the class and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this young man has found the truth. Class dismissed." Now what happened after that was amazing. One after another on that campus started telling their story in their speeches. Revival was already breaking out on that campus, but what I'm telling you is that God likes to use the least likely person He can find so people know it had to be God. So if you're sitting out there wondering, should I teach that class? Should I open a Bible study in my home? Should I pray for the sick at work? Should I, when I have an impression about doing something for somebody, absolutely get on it. Get on it like there's nothing else to do. Because that is the thing that's God's priority for you. You want to see Him be God in your midst and in your life. Now, Mary had a question. Now, Zacharias had a question, but his was more of a test of unbelief. Her question was legitimate. She said, "How am I going to do this? I don't have a husband." She asked the question that biology demanded. It's okay to ask God questions about the logistics of things like that. He may or may not answer you at the time. But in this particular case, he was more than happy to answer it. And I want you to see what the answer was, starting in verse 35 here. It says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God.'" This is always God's answer, folks. God never asks you to do anything for Him that He will not overshadow you in the doing. You can't do God's work without God's power and authority. And good news, it is made available on a wholesale basis to all who call upon the name of the Lord. It's a whosoever world. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. God's not a respecter of persons. He is not creating an environment of the have-nots watching the haves perform. God wants a generation of priests, a royal priesthood. That's us. We get to play. We get to be in the game. We don't have to sit on the sidelines and make some kind of quasi-cheerleading squad. We're here to play. We're here to get down on the field. We're here to fall down. We're here to get back up. We're here to learn how to run the plays. Everybody gets to carry the ball. Some of us are going to get tackled hard. Some of us are going to get pushed out of bounds at times. But the game goes on. And every time you make a mess, or every time you foul up, or every time you're tackled, you don't quit. You get back up, you adjust your pads, you go back to the huddle and find out what the coach is saying to do next. That's just the way we live. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's some of the greatest news that there ever was. You can't even want God unless the Holy Spirit comes to you. You sure as the world cannot understand Him unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your understanding. On this Sunday morning prior to Christmas, I'm just telling you today, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to humanity, that Jesus came. And in those short 33 years, give or take, that He was here, He illustrated one thing that we need to learn. He was the pattern Son. He was the one that showed us how it's supposed to be. Full of the Holy Spirit from birth, never having tasted of sin, He had an advantage on us. But He taught us how to live. He taught us what to believe. And on His leaving the earth, He said, "It's better for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot be sent." What a unbelievable statement. See, He could only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. You say, "Well, you know, He must be really deluded to be everywhere all the time. And, you know, must I just have a little bit here and a little bit there?" No. No, the essence of who He is potent no matter how much of it, however you measure that, there is. He's a game changer. He's a world beater. He's the one that brings life to dead and dying things. He's the one that introduces us to the life of the kingdom of God. And on this Sunday morning, good news for us is the Holy Spirit's been poured out in His entirety. He's not holding anything back. He's coming to people all over the world this very moment, this very time. And He's making the promise, the kingdom promise. We didn't get here today, but we have to learn to respond like Mary did. She said, "I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. I'm your servant. Remember this always." When we encounter God, we don't come as a big deal. We come as servants of the Most High. She said, "I'm your handmaiden. Be it unto me according to your word." And at that moment, I believe, she became pregnant with Jesus. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I'm going to ask our prayer team leaders to come and stand around the front. We want to pray for you today. We believe in breaking chains. We believe that the disease and poverty and mental disorders of all kinds. We believe all of these things are things that God wants to do. We believe He wants to break them off. We believe He wants you to have a testimony of having been set free by God. We ask the Lord weekly and daily, Lord God, use us. And sometimes the Lord gives us words about what may be represented in the congregation. We're trying to figure out a way where all these folks up here who have words from the Lord have a way of communicating that. And sometimes in these short moments, it's hard to do. We're trying to formulate a plan for that. But the one thing I can tell you this morning is the Lord spoke to me during worship and said there was somebody here today that had arthritic condition in their spinal column that is giving them pain and discomfort and limiting your mobility. And I want you to know this morning that the word of the Lord comes to us because He's willing to heal that thing. And so if you're that person today, we want to make sure that you get to this altar. We want to make sure that we pray over you. But that's not the only thing the Lord's willing to do today. So if you're here today and you're in need of any kind, I want you, as we worship this final course, I want you to come and ask for prayer today. The Lord is present to heal. Praise the Lord. Let me pray over you before we do that. Father, I thank You for these wonderful people. I thank You, oh God, for the potential that You have in each and every one of them. God, You've plans for them that they have no clue of, abilities for them that they have no awareness of even at this moment. But God, we ask today that You'd open up the eyes of our understanding. Let our hearts hear Your direction. Let our hearts be able to assimilate that into action. So, Father, today we release ourselves into Your care. We say, be it unto us according to Your word, Lord Jesus. And Father, for each one today in need, whether they have never met You as Lord and Savior, whether they are in need of physical healing today, whether their emotions are running the whole gamut and their world is seemingly collapsing, or financial, whatever it might be, Father, we ask today that You'd begin to move in this place right down here by this altar, God, and begin to affect lives for eternity's sake. So, Father, we bless You today in Jesus' name. Amen.